We're talking about talking with unbelievers. And tonight the specific subject is the problem of orthodoxism. As a Calvinist, I believe that Arminianism is a heresy. I talked a little bit about that last week. In the extreme, and I don't believe this, but in the extreme it can be put this way. Arminians go to hell. I heard that statement made at a church meeting several years ago. I don't believe that that's the case, because I do believe that individuals can and do come to solid faith in Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel and the application of that gospel by the Holy Spirit. And it may be in an Arminian context. That's very possible. That's a problem. Arminianism is a problem. But tonight, I want to lay before you what I believe is just as devastating a problem, or possibly a more devastating problem, among Calvinists. It is the problem of what I've called orthodoxism. And I've got a particular reason for calling it that, which you will see momentarily. And what I want to do is look at this problem by first answering the question, what is orthodoxism? And then I want to show you that this is the other side of the coin from the problem of Arminianism. And then I want to bring this down to a personal level and apply it to each one of us here this evening. To start out then, to define orthodoxism, I want to tell you a story. At synod time this year, I had the privilege of worshiping at our Geneva church in Beaver Falls. And one of the reasons I did go there was I was asked to make a presentation to the adult class on that Sabbath morning concerning Westminster Evangelistic Ministries. And so wanting to do that, I accepted that invitation and had a good time. We had some good discussion, and I really appreciated the time together. Then, at the morning worship service, a minister whom I know from the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, who has family connections, and I don't remember at all what the family connections are. I'm kind of a new guy in the RP Church, so I don't know all these family connections. At any rate, who had family connections there at the Geneva Church was invited to preach. And I know this fellow from my days in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and he's a very Orthodox fellow, and he loves Jesus Christ. There's no question in my mind. And he preached on a text from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4, which has to do, if you remember, with our minds being veiled, and that the veil is lifted by Jesus Christ. And this pastor made a statement which is common during the course of his message. He said words to this effect: you cannot understand the gospel without being born again. Now, if you will just hearken back to last week and the previous weeks, you will recall, those of you who have been with us, that I have been combating a position which in essence says you can't understand the gospel without being born again. I have been combating a position which is tenacious along this line. that says absolutely you cannot understand the gospel without being born again. Now, at this point, that's all I'm going to say because I want to continue my story. Now, I was really interested in being there in this particular congregation because I had the opportunity of meeting Mrs. J.G. Voss, who's in that congregation. I had just a brief encounter there and talked with her and expressed some appreciation for her late husband's writings, which have influenced many, many, many lives. There's no question about that. And for Gerhardus Voss. But something happened which was very interesting in the course of the morning. And I'm referring to this particular family now, not because I know what's in anyone's heart, because I don't, but to emphasize the point that we're talking about. If I have the connections correct, the son-in-law and his family are members of this particular congregation. And it was a warm morning. Those who went on the leadership training know that back there, I guess they don't believe in air conditioning. It was hot in the church building. And as a result, I confess, it was difficult for some to stay awake. But this son-in-law openly slept during the morning sermon. And his son rested his head on the back of the pew in front of him and went to sleep. Now, I tell you this, again, because I can't look into anybody's heart. But I want you to think about something now. Suppose, this could be any family, suppose that when the minister in the pulpit said, "You can't understand the things of the gospel without being born again," you or this family or anyone else who happens to be in the church auditorium would yawn and say, "I've heard all this before," and nod off to sleep. I understand their thinking from what the minister says that I can't understand the gospel without being born again. And I've heard this so many times before, I could give it to you in my sleep. If you stood me in the dark before a blackboard, I could write it all down. I've heard it so many times before. Obviously, I must be born again. Yawn and nod off to sleep. That, my friends, is orthodoxism. You see, here's the problem. We are saying you can't understand the gospel without being born again, and people are understanding the gospel and they are believing that they are born again, but they have only an intellectual understanding of that gospel, and they are not born again, and their lives are not changed, and they are going merrily along their way in the church toward hell. This is orthodoxism. Do you get the point? This is the other side of the coin from what we have called the Arminian problem. Let me take a step back here. The whole thing I have been laboring in this little series is this. That because human beings like you and like me are created in the image of God, we are thinking individuals. We have minds. God has a mind. We have minds. As a result, God can communicate with us. And we can understand that communication. We can read. Unbelievers can read too. The fact that we are rational human beings is what makes us human beings. Or the fact that we're rational is part of what makes us human beings. And when the fall came, our humanity was not destroyed. We remained human beings with minds. The problem is not that human beings do not have minds. The problem is that human beings who are fallen have a disposition which is opposed to God. I forget who it was that I was talking to. I believe it was in Stillwater at the organization of the Stillwater congregation. And they were making comments about liberal theologians at Princeton Seminary. And the comment was something like this. It's amazing how much these liberal theologians understand about the Bible. It's absolutely amazing how much they understand about the Bible and what the Bible says. They don't believe it. It's amazing how much they do know. And see, that's the problem. The problem is not an inability to grasp intellectually what the Scriptures say. The problem is a disposition which is opposed to the Bible and the Scriptures. Now, let me refresh your memory again regarding what we said the Arminian problem was. What we said the Arminian problem was simply this. That fallen human beings have the ability to grasp the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ. They don't have to be born again to do that. Look at John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. fallen human beings do have the capability to understand what this book says, and they also have the capability to assent to the truth of that book, the Bible. And if we turn around and say to people, that understanding and that assent to the Scriptures is enough, that that is saving faith, we are in the Arminian trap, because that faith is a faith that is coming from our fleshly abilities, and it is not, dear friends, a saving faith. Do you remember what we said the three elements of faith are? An intellectual element. We understand the truth. An emotional element, where we assent to the truth. A volitional element, an element that involves our wills, where we not only understand the truth and assent to the truth, but we trust Jesus Christ. You must trust Christ. It's not adequate to simply understand the truth and assent to it. Too many people have gone that far. And if we say to people, that's all the farther you have to go, and you have the ability to do that, that's the Arminian trap. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. No, my friends, we have to have a faith, a trust that is born of the Spirit. And the only way an individual can actually trust Jesus Christ is when a new heart has been given. Our problem, the problem we're facing tonight, is a little bit different. What is our problem again? The common misperception, friends, is this: that we are too willing to say to people, you cannot understand the Bible, you cannot understand the gospel without being born again. And when we show someone what is written in the Bible and they understand it, we say, you've got to be born again. When it is a mere intellectual apprehension of the truth. I want to read you a definition of this orthodoxism that I've mentioned. It comes from a book called To Be or Not to Be Reformed by R.B. Kuyper. You might wonder who this character is. He served at Westminster Theological Seminary as a professor of systematic theology in 1929 and 1930, and also he was a professor of practical theology in 1933 and to 1952. He also served in the Christian Reformed Church. This is what he says. In its absolute sense, orthodoxism is an intellectual acceptance of the truth without a preceding change of heart and without a subsequent or consequence change of life. It is dead orthodoxy. It is synonymous with what theologians are wont to call historical or speculative faith. It was the faith of King Agrippa. Said Paul to him, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. But Agrippa, instead of being persuaded to become a Christian, continued to serve the lusts of his unregenerate heart in a dissolute life. It is the faith with which James ascribed to demons and certain men when he wrote, "Thou believest that God is one, thou doest well." The demons also believe and shudder. That there may be such orthodoxism, and he's talking about the Christian Reformed Church here, within the Christian Reformed Church, cannot be denied. But far be it from me to accuse my fellow member of it. Let God be the judge, and may his grace keep me from the company of demons. My question is this, or I might read the quote this way, that there may be such orthodoxism within the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America cannot be denied. Is that true? The danger is present, my friends. And I don't say it lightly. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must have a trust in Jesus Christ, which is born of the Holy Spirit of God, to be in a proper relationship with Him. Let's bring this down to where we are now. What is the point of this? The point is that in this church, right here, this congregation, children can be on the way to perdition, to hell. Because in this church, my friends, children can grow up hearing the gospel and understanding the gospel and, according to the fallacy which I have been combating, we can too easily say, just because they have an intellectual grasp of those things, that they're born again. But there is no accompanying change of heart, and there is no accompanying change of life. You young people, you've heard the gospel. You know about Jesus Christ. Do you trust Jesus Christ? It's not enough. It's not enough to understand it. You've got to give yourself to Christ. You've got to trust Jesus Christ. What about some of us who are in the middle ranks here? I just had my 52nd birthday. Some of you revolve around that stage of life. Where are you? Some of you are a little younger than that. Where are you? You've heard the gospel many times. You wouldn't be here if you didn't assent to the truth of that gospel. You have an intellectual grasp of that truth. Do you trust Jesus Christ? Do you? Is that where you are? Or is it simply an intellectual grasp without any accompanying change of heart or change of life? Dear friends, come to Christ. Trust in this Jesus Christ. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must have a trust in Jesus Christ that is born of the Holy Spirit of God. What about you here tonight that are older than I am, older than the rest of us? You've been in this church perhaps all your life. Are you caught in the trap of thinking that just because you understand the gospel that that's enough? Is that where you are? Or do you actually trust in this Jesus? Have you said, Lord Jesus, in your heart, I trust you because you died for me. And it's not just an intellectual thing, but my heart before you is broken, and I trust you. That which is born of the flesh, dear friends, is flesh. It's very easy for you, and it's very easy for me to have simply an intellectual faith without an actual trust in Jesus Christ. That actual trust can only come if you're born again. Let's know that, folks. And I charge each of you that are here tonight to examine yourself to see whether or not you are actually in the faith, to see whether or not Jesus Christ actually does live in you. And if there's any question, turn to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this text, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, is a text that needs, O God, to be worked into our hearts. And I pray, Almighty God, that you will cause each person in this little auditorium, that you'll cause them, if they're not already, that you'll cause them to be born again to a living hope and actually trust in Christ. We pray, especially, Father, for our children, children of the covenant, children of promise, that you will fulfill your promise and give to them the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that they will trust in Christ. And that, Father, there will not simply be the situation where children, middle-aged folks and older folks hear the gospel, understand it, and yet never really trust in Christ. God forbid that that would be the case in any of our lives. Bring us, we pray, to that trust in the only Savior of men. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.